My own dear brother. Well, again, on behalf of my wife and myself, we want to thank you all for having us come and be with you. And for your pastor and his wife who kindly have let us stay in their house. And we appreciate you. We appreciate all you've done and all the food that was prepared. It was very good. Being a Baptist like to eat. Now, that's why the Bible says the marriage supper. Yeah. He didn't just say the marriage of the Lamb. He said the marriage supper. Because you know, Baptists are going to be there, right? Amen. So we are very, very thankful for all that you've done for us. And we appreciate it. Pray for us as we go back this afternoon. And we probably get home, I don't know, 9, 10. We're going downhill now. Yeah. Okay. The title of the message today is, How Do We Change the World? How do we change the world? I don't believe in a social gospel. Because the true gospel, it cannot be changed. We can't add anything to it. We cannot take anything from it. And if we make it a sociable, acceptable, it does not require God to listen to it and accept it. You know, in other words, God does not save people because we make it acceptable. You heard a saying that says, Jesus saves, right? And bottom line, that's what it is. We don't save anyone. God saves. Secondly, because God saves, then there's nothing a man can do to unsave you. For you are in my hand, and my hand is in the Father's hand, and nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Amen. So it tells us right away, because it does not originate with man, man cannot take it away. Now, I may change things, but God has a protocol that He follows. Faith comes by hearing, hearing of the Word of God. Secondly, you will not come to me that you may have life. In other words, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Hold on a minute, I thought I was the preacher giving. No. Grandma gave him. No. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I no wise will cast out. Amen. So we can see that salvation truly belongs to the Lord. We are the recipients of God's amazing grace. And because of that, the commandment to go is so explicit. Go ye unto all the world. And just tell him stories, make him cry, and all that good stuff. Right? Is that what it says? Maybe I was reading the wrong book. But anyhow, I got an invitation here just to show you how much we have changed. We got here a couple of doctors. You know, you got to have a doctorate in theology to make sure people get saved. We have a prophet. Which is amazing to me because Jesus said all the prophets are unto John. And after that, the kingdom of God has been preached. I mean, there's no more prophets, but apparently some of these people have not read the Bible. And then we have an apostle here. Jesus only had 12 apostles. In fact, Paul said he was born out of time, so he called himself the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, it's more significant than that because when you go to the book of Revelation, you find out that the city has 12 pillars, 12 gates. And in those gates, the name of the apostles. 12 names, 12 gates. So if somebody tells you they are an apostle, they're lying to you. And you can't go out there preaching God's word when you're telling that you're a liar. See what I mean? People make up their own titles, thinking that that's going to do something to someone. I'm going to tell you about me. I'm nobody. If you came to hear somebody, you're not going to get it. I am a nobody telling everybody about somebody who gave his life for us. Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners, right? And I hold no water to Paul. According to the law, he was what? What was it? Blameless. You could not find anything that he done wrong. How many of you have done things wrong? Just me? All right, I'll take it. But Paul could not do it. You know, he said, according to the law, I follow the law to a T. I'm blameless. Of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the first tribe that produced a prophet and a king. And yet, I read this. I'm the chiefest of sinners. And later on, his life says, hey, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is near. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Whatever the Lord set up for me to do, I've done it. I'm not going to tell you, I hold no water to that. We can all do better. So this message is for me. If you want to get anything out of that, you take it with you. But I'm preaching to myself. So we have a problem in the world. 2019, we had a virus. It became a pandemic. The pandemic created a pandemia of fear. And because people were afraid, politicians told them, well, the simplest thing to do is just wear a mask. Doctors and nurses were dying and they wear better masks than we do, right? I mean, in fact, they were wearing complete body suits and they were dying. France lost 100 doctors in a few months. And all they told you, the politicians, is wear a mask. We had no chance to survive the virus. It went all over the world. I have a lot of ideas I could tell you, but I'm not. I preach in the jungles of South America. In fact, I came back just 2 or 3 weeks before President Trump shut down the border. I came back from Peru. And you know those people got the virus in those villages inside of the jungle where they told you you're supposed to be segregated? How in the world did they get it in the middle of the jungle when those people don't, you know, they're segregated from the rest of the world? But they got it. So I got a lot of things I could tell you, but I'm not going to preach about that. This virus that came, created a pandemia of fear. The world was afraid. And because of the fear, they stayed in their home. Because of the fear, some of them became crippled. They were so afraid. In fact, I was watching the news about families where the moms took Lysol and they put Lysol everywhere and washed the walls and washed the carpet and the kids died poisoned from the chemicals that was in Lysol. It was all in the air, penetrated their skin. It was in their clothing, in the bedding, in the carpet. And next thing you know, kids are dead because this pandemic created a pandemia of fear. However, there's a bigger pandemic in this world. A pandemic that came in some 6,000 years ago into the life of two humans. We know them as Adam and Eve. This thing came in, and the Bible says, for one man, sin came into the world, and sin passed to all men, because we're all what? Sinners. My children cannot do better because my wife and I are sinners. And we cannot create a holy individual because the machinery is wrong. Right? We cannot create anything better than we are. So this pandemic came in the Garden of Eden. Sin came into the Garden of Eden. The first sin in the world, and don't believe what Hollywood says about what the original sin and all that kind of stuff. And that's a lot of baloney, and I truly respect baloney after trying it today. The original sin was rebellion against God. Didn't I tell you that if you eat of this, you will die? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible tells us. And this sin passed into all of mankind to the point that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we are destined for hell. Think about that for a minute. And because of that, Jesus came. And did you hear what the angel told Mary when he said, hey, you're going to conceive in your womb? I love that because, you know, there's a lot of conception in different parts of the body that could happen. Those are called ectopic conceptions. But God said, you're going to conceive in your womb. And Mary said, how is this going to happen? Because I have never been with a man. You know, there were no such thing as in vitro fertilization in those days. So God said, the Holy Spirit is going to come down upon you and the shadow of the Almighty shall overshadow you, so that holy thing in your womb shall be called the Son of God. And you shall call his name Yeshua. For he shall save his, not everybody, his people from what? The pandemic. The sin that has so easily beset us, that has claimed the life of every man and woman and child in this world, that every time when we drive by a cemetery, we are reminded there is an end to it, that we can't get out of this life alive. That in reality, we are destined to fail. And God made a way where there was no way. He built a bridge where there was no bridge. And God's grace reached down because we could not reach up to the Almighty. He came down for us. And there is not a crazy politician today telling you we're all going to die, so we're going to be putting preachers on every street corner, so that everybody has a chance to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can repent and give your life to Jesus and depend on God, because this pandemic is going to take you straight to hell. But we don't worry about that, because it's not politically correct. In fact, to say that there is hope in Christ is to accept that there is a God. We can't do that. We cannot give the world hope. We got to control people. And it's in the name of control that they have gone through the world. But in reality, folks, let me tell you, you can wear 10 masks. You can wear a bodysuit. You can lock yourself inside a bank, inside a vault, and death will come. Just as sure as I'm standing here, we cannot run away from it. But see, the problem is not death. Problem is not death. If you prepare yourself for it. Jesus came to be a victor over death, sin, and the grave. Amen? That's right. Death is not a problem if you know Jesus. It's not a big deal. In fact, the Bible calls it a shadow. A shadow can never hurt you. Right? Death can never hurt. In fact, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to be what? The gates of hell shall not prevail over it. Amen? So when we come to the world and we preach the gospel to people, we're bringing hope. But it's not just any kind of hope. We're bringing hope of eternal life. I want to share that with you today. How do we change the world? And in Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to go quickly through this. Matthew chapter 9. The Bible says, in verse 36, but when he saw Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Several things to analyze in this passage of scripture. Number one, the Bible said Jesus watching, he said he had what? He was moved with compassion. To make the commission really viable in our lives, in our churches, first of all, we must have compassion for people. I'm going to tell you that preaching the gospel doesn't amount to a hill of beans if we don't love people. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Amen. All those doctors and things don't mean a hill of beans to a lost and dying soul. They want to know that you love them like Christ loved them. Amen. And so we got to bring, listen, when we come to preach the gospel, we are bringing the love of God to the world. How does that mean, bro? What do you mean? For God so loved the world that he gave. It was love that moved him into compassion. And when we bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're bringing the love of God to the world. This is not about fuzzy feelings and emotions and things like that. And people are so involved. Oh, yeah, man, I'm ready. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. When somebody's drowning, they don't care what color the rope is. They say, well, what was this made? Is that a good ship you're standing there? No, they're drowning. You throw the lifeline. Come unto me, all you who are, what, heavy laden. I will give you rest. He took me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. That is what the world needs to know. It is a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Amen. That's what Paul said. I'm going to make myself to the Jew to win the Jew and to the Gentile to win that in some way I may win some to Christ. Amen. Number one is compassion. A heart without compassion doesn't amount to anything. As a matter of fact, there's three things that God requires from a man. The Bible says there's three things that I require from you. Number one is be merciful. Love mercy. Amen. And if we can't be merciful, we have no business being in God's business. It's not going to happen. We cannot say I'm representing the God of heaven, because the God of heaven, his mercy endures forever. Amen. And so we can't do that. We can't say that. So we need compassion. Secondly, there were scattered sheep having no shepherd. See, the compassion is that these people are living their lives not knowing about the outcome. Let me put it this way. I'm driving down the road, and I see a truck carrying chickens, right? And I mean, thousands of chickens, they're sticking their head out of these little boxes, you know, they're out for the ride, buddy. You know what I mean? 6 weeks before that, because it only takes 6 weeks now to raise chickens, right? Bring them out to 4 pounds in 6 weeks. Isn't that amazing? 6 weeks before that, they deliver Tyson or whatever company, delivers the little chicks to the farmer to raise them. They give him all the feed, all the chemicals, all the stuff put in the water so they don't get all of these diseases and so forth. And you raise them. I mean, they're so happy because the lights are on and they are eating 24/7. They are eating to this heart content. They don't see what the farmer sees. They don't see what Tyson Chicken Company sees. Chicken company, the chicken company only sees the dollar sign, right? So now they're eating. Man, they're getting plump. They're getting big. And they're really enjoying the food. And they're living the time of their lives. 6 weeks later, they're riding to a slaughterhouse. And that is the end of the chicken. God saw us that way. A sheep that had no shepherd. We're just living our lives on our way to hell. And we know that this is going to, it's an eternal death. And He knows it. And He comes in and intervenes and has compassion on you and me. We're having the time of our lives on the way to hell. I'm going to ask you to do this sometime. You go to a mall. Sit on a little corner, plug your ears, put some ear muffs or whatever, and just watch people. I mean, they're living their life like it never ends. Never comes to an end. Going back and forth, thousands and thousands, and you wonder, how many of these people know Jesus? How many of these people know Jesus? You keep asking yourself that. Pretty soon, compassion is going to get in your heart. Then said He to His disciples. Now, this is God speaking to us now. The harvest truly is plentiful. There's a lot of people out there. Several years ago, I heard this. I probably shared it with you, but I want to share it again anyhow. It's a shoe company in England sent a couple of salesmen to India. This is way back in the 1800s, and they just got on building the railroads in India and all that kind of stuff. And two salesmen from the same company were sent to the same city, thousands and thousands of people. Those Indian men were walking around without shoes. You know, you go down to the jungles of Peru, they're walking around without shoes. You don't walk to a shoe store. There's no shoe stores in the middle of the jungle. And one of them wired back to the company and said, don't send any shoes. Nobody wears shoes here. The other one gets out of training, looks at all those people. He goes, send me all the shoes you have. Nobody wears shoes here. What was the problem? Perspective. One of them saw the inability because nobody wears shoes. The other one saw, hey, everyone is a potential customer. Amen. The harvest truly is plenteous. But the laborers, that's you and I, are few. Oh, there's plenty of preachers out there. I like to look them in the face and say, listen, preach the gospel. People are going to hell. It's not time to count the noses and the pennies. These are the souls of men. That is not your way, it's God's way. Thirdly, pray ye, therefore. The word to pray means to ask. To the Lord of the harvest. See, that's where man fails. We fail terribly. It is not my harvest. It is the Lord's. And that's where we fail because we think we can save people and we cannot save anyone. Well, this is my ministry, and that ministry doesn't amount to a hill of beans without God. God is not compelled to be with me just because I use His name. He said, in my name, when He will come, in my name, He's telling you. And I'm going to tell Him, I never knew you. It's not whether or not you know God, it's whether or not God knows you. It's not about you. It's about God. And that's what the world needs to know. You know, let me share this with you. I was just a young man. Of course, some of you probably say, you're still a young man, brother. I'm older than your pastor. I was a young man when I was in Bible college, and my home church there in Pucallpa, Peru, called me and said, "Hey, listen, we want you to come and preach a revival meeting for us." And, you know, they didn't use cell phones or anything back in the day. They had to get around. And finally, Brother Wilson called me and said, "Hey, somebody's trying to get a hold of you from Peru." And so, I got to talk, you know, and it was my dad. My dad was saying, "Hey, somebody here, the church here, wants you to come pray." The very next week, another church called and said, "When you get done preaching a revival there, you come and preach for us another week revival." Next thing, another preacher called, you know, all in my town, because we put several mission works. They all became churches. So they all were, you know, they were fighting for the preacher, right? Brother Brickner was the professor of theology and, you know, preparation and delivery of sermons, you know, hermeneutics. And so he told me, he said, "You go out there, keep track of all your messages, and I'm going to give you, watch this, 1 hour credit for mission work." So I start preparing my messages before I knew my wife. You know, preparing my message to write all the, make it, you know, hermeneutically correct, you know. On my way down, I'm flying on a 747 going down to Peru, and I thought, man, these people have no clue what's going to hit them. That's the man. I'm just sitting on that plane. I couldn't wait to get out of there and preach, thinking, man, it's going to hit them like a freight train. Raul Bergerman's coming, and they don't know it. You know. House is full. We have over a thousand people Sunday morning. Church, twice as long as this, a little bit wider. People are standing on the halls. There was not enough pews for them. I'm preaching a Sunday morning, my heart out, nobody comes down the aisle. I preach Sunday night, nobody comes down the aisle. Monday night, Tuesday night. On my way home, my mom was about 5 foot tall, maybe 5'2" at the most. And, you know, I like to talk. But I was very quiet that Tuesday night walking to the house. My mom had to walk. She had cancer. She needed to perspire and so forth. And so I'm walking with my mom the 3 miles back home. And I'm very quiet. And she grabbed my arm and she said, "Hey, what's wrong with you?" I said, "Well, Mom," I said, "I came 6,000 miles for nothing. Nothing's happening." You know, my mom was in the Marine Corps. That's what I say, but, you know. And she was pretty straightforward. She didn't say, "Oh, honey, that's okay." She was not the kind to butter you up, okay? That was not mom. Mom was pretty straight, right to the point, and it. Deal with it. That's how mom was. And mom looked at me, and she grabbed my hand, and she said, "Well, let me tell you this, young man. God is never wrong, so it's got to be you." And she turned around and kept walking. I walked all the way home that night, about 1 a.m. God woke me up. I thought it was my dad calling me. I walk out there. There was no electricity. You know, they used wax candles. I walk out to the bedroom. There he's sleeping. My mom is sleeping. My brothers and sisters are sleeping. So, man, I was dreaming. I went back to bed. Same thing happened. About the third time I realized God is waking me up. And my Bible was open in a nightstand. And God said to my heart, he said, "Bro, Roll, it's crazy. He hears things." "Oh, that's my wife." No. Anyhow, all I heard was, read, and the Bible was open, and I couldn't even tell you in what part of Scripture it was, but basically what it said was, "You consulted to your own spirit, but to the Lord your God did not consult." And in that 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning, I repented before the Lord, and I took all those messages that I wrote for 3 months, and I threw them in the trash. And I said, "Okay, Lord, we're going to start fresh with you now. This is not the hermeneutically, politically correct preacher now, okay? We're going to do it your way, not my way. Wednesday night came. Pastor, they got them singing for about 40 minutes. Wednesday night, we had people looking out of the windows. I mean, we had about 1,300 people coming to listen to Raul Bergerman, who had absolutely no idea what he was going to preach that night. I had no idea. I'm just sitting on the front pew right there, and the pastor says, "Brother, how's your time?" I'm thinking, man, so soon, you know. This was 40 minutes. I didn't realize 40 minutes went by. I came in front of the church, and I'm standing there, and in fact, the pulpit that I built that pulpit for that church, I was standing in front of the pulpit that I made. And the only thing I knew what to do was to pray, because I had no message. So I bowed and I said, "Lord," and I was a very small prayer. "Lord, I have nothing for these people." And I was being serious. Sometimes we say it, but you know, I was real serious that night. "Lord, I have nothing. And if you don't give me something, well, they're not going to get anything." That's all I prayed. In Jesus' name, amen. That was it. That was the whole prayer. And my Bible was open, and the Lord said, "Go ahead and pray, read." And I started reading and things like that. Made an invitation. 5 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pastor rededicated his life, and I have no clue what I preached. My dad said, "You probably preached 5 or 6 minutes. That is not Raul Bergerman." That's right. But you know what God told me that night? "I don't need you. I don't need you. Who do you think you are? You think you're really something?" You know, I remember in Clarksville, Tennessee, with all the preachers, would come driving a Mercury Grand Marquis. Because they were humble. They could not drive a Cadillac. It had to be a Mercury. And all the preachers park in the same spot. Mercury after Mercury after Mercury after Mercury. They really thought that we're something when we are nothing. When a man thinks that he's something when he's nothing, the Bible says. And that night the Lord told me a very good lesson. God does not need me. But I desperately need Him. From there on, when I go to those meetings, I go with the expectation of seeing people saved. Walking down the aisle. Not because I'm something special, but because the Word of God has been preached. And I see people coming. And we baptize them. They join the church. Simple message of salvation. I want to see the power of God. Amen. I want to see the power of God. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers. Now you probably said this, "Well, we're waiting for the Lord to send some laborers," but I'm going to tell you what the question should be. How about me? "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's what the prophet prayed, right? I mean, even just going to your neighbor or at work. I mean, you're the one that God has placed there. We're waiting for a thunder and lightning. It's not going to happen. We have to be the catalyst that make it happen. I mean, I'm going to tell you, I was afraid to go to the next person and tell him about Jesus. Were you? Maybe you were stronger than I was. But I'm going to tell you, I was afraid to go. But you know how do we get a strength? From the Lord. "Lord, please help me. I need it." Because it's not natural for our flesh to want to tell the world about Jesus. And we got to ask, "Lord, this is your harvest. Use me." How many of you men have a shop? I don't care if it's your garage, okay? And when you go to your toolbox, find the really nice, shiny tools. And I'm going to tell you, those are the tools that are never used. Because the ones that are bent and kind of messed up, a little rusted, because of the salt in your hands, those are the ones that you use all the time. Church is not to come out here and just show up how pretty we are. I want to be used. I want to be banged up a little bit. Amen. I want to know that God is using me. There's time to be pretty when we get to glory. We're going to shine like the stars of heaven. We're not there yet. We're in a world of sorrow. We're in a time and a place where the world needs to know about, you know what the world needs? A new vaccine. No, the world needs Jesus. Amen? Because we're postponing death. Where are all those people that fed when Jesus fed them? When he fed the multitude, where are they now? Dead. He healed the multitudes. Where are those people that he healed? Dead. We're postponing it. We're postponing what is imminent. And that's where we come in. Now, let me just close with this. They all left the Lord. Feed 5,000, maybe 20,000 people. That's not counting women and children. He begins to preach about him and the Father are one. And guess what? They all left. They didn't want to hear that. We got preachers today who think we just got to have a social gospel. We got to have food here. We got to feed them. And that's all they have. And that's the reason why they come. Jesus did not say go into all the world and feed them. Is that what he said? Maybe I'm reading the wrong book. He said preach the gospel because what they need more than anything else is Jesus. And Jesus said, all got up and left. So he looked at his disciples and said, well, why don't you go too? Get back up and go. And Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Just because they don't want it doesn't mean we don't want it. Amen. See, they came for food, but they forgot that he's the bread of life. And when he began preaching the word, they left. Did you realize that in 3.5 years of ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, the most people that he could conjure up to be in the church was 12 men? 13. You think about Matthias? That is the Savior of the world. The God of this universe had a very small congregation. Why? People did not want to hear the word. And yet, this is the same one who said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word. The bread of life was walking with them, but they didn't even see it. That is the kind of world that we're sent to reach. Because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I found out that the reason why laborers usually are few is because we don't want to open up our mouth. I told the church, you know, they think that the responsibility of reaching the world is the preacher. Did you know that? Well, the preacher's supposed to be knocking on doors. The preacher's supposed to be visiting. The preacher's supposed to be... No, no, the commission is to the church, not the preacher. I mean, I'm all for it. And you stand behind your pastor as he goes. But the commission is not to the preacher. The commission is to the church. That means all of us are missionaries or should be missionary-minded. Right? So I told the church this several months ago. I said, if you can pick up the phone and talk to the person about the Super Bowl, you can definitely pick up the phone and invite him to church. Right? If you can pick up the phone and tell him, hey, there's a sale out here at Walmart on this thing to your neighbor who never goes to church, you can sure pick up the phone and say, hey, I want to invite you to church. That's missionary work. You know what I even told him? Look, put it on me. When they ask a question, where did Cain get his wife? Or how big was the whale that swallowed Jonah? We know it was a fish. How big was the whale that swallowed Jonah? Tell him, you know what? I don't know, but my pastor knows. He'll tell you. I said, you use me. Put me on the spot. Let me answer those questions. You get him in here. I will tell him. How easier does it get? In fact, Jesus gave us the recipe for missionary work. go onto the highways and byways and compel them to come in that my house be full. Now, this man spends hours and hours watching television. No, that's not. Preparing for the message. Right? And at times we not, Brother Joe, we may not be sitting out there looking at this book, but we may be riding down the road thinking about where we're going to preach in our minds. We're going through the message. And so people understand that the ministry is a 24/7 kind of deal. So you're thinking about it. Or you see a sign on the road and you see the sign on this church, the end is near, and things are rattling in your head. And you're preparing for that. And you do pray for your pastor, because God will use him to bring the message that you stand in need of. Now, I don't know what you need. You know, when I was coming here, I was preparing for coming. I had no idea what you needed, any one of you needed, but I thought this is what God wanted me to preach. So even on the way here, in my mind, things are going on and on and on. Now, God knows everything. Some of us would do things differently if we could see the future. You know that? I mean, if you ask somebody, if you have to do it all over again, would you do it? Would you go on this trip? Would you hire this person? Would you marry this person? Would you join this church? If you knew 20, 30, 40 years in the future what's going to happen, would you do it all over again knowing? Some would say, I don't know, maybe, probably. Some would say, no, I won't. Now, let me share something with you. God saw Raoul Bergerman before the foundation of the world. He knew all the wickedness that I was going to be involved on, all the sin, everything. And he never one questioned in his mind that he's going to come and die for me. He knew everything and he did it anyhow. And if I got to ask him, would you do it again? He says a million times for you. I would die for you. Though you deny me, I will not deny you. I will remain faithful. Here is someone who knew what we're made of, and he still died for us. Why can't we do that for the next person? Why can't we go beyond? They are sinners, folks. They are sinners. The problem is sin. We cannot erase the past. We gotta go on. We gotta go on. Jesus is, you know, as humans, we don't know what, you know, a husband and a wife sets out in a marriage. They have no clue what's happening in the next 50 years. They have no idea. But Jesus knows everything. He knows that we are dirt, the Bible says. And yet He still came and died for us. Knowing who He was dying for. And when He tells us to go unto all the world and pray to this Lord of the harvest, we better believe it. If He did it for you and me, He can definitely do it for somebody else, can't it? If He did it for me, I know He can do it to somebody else. I know it. He didn't come to seek the righteous, but He came seeking sinners unto repentance. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Let His mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of man, He not thought it robbery to be equal with God. But He took Himself the form of a man to die on that cross to shed His blood for sinners like you and me. Please, as a church, as individuals, we're coming to an end. This world is coming to a head. This is not normal. This is the whole world is. Things are happening in this world that are absolutely crazy. And that is when the world needs Jesus more than anything else. Here's the thing. The Bible says that so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can you see the day approaching? Did he say so much the less? Stay home more. Don't tell anybody anymore. Don't read your Bible anymore. Don't pray anymore. Is that what it says? Because Jesus is coming back. Some churches literally close the doors. Oh, God is coming back at the end of this year. We might as well just close. Where is that in the Bible? So much the more. The more that we believe Christ is coming back, we need to be doing more. We need to be going to church more. We need to be faithful the more. We need to be praying more. We need to be reading the Bible more. As you see, this day approaching, we're running out of time. We're running out of time. We don't have time. I will tell you this. I have a lot more years behind me than I do in front of me. Okay? I know that. No question in my mind. Even if I live to be 120, I got more years behind me than I do in front of me. You know what? I am running out of time. Make it personal. The Bible says, prepare ye to meet your God. Brother Joe.